chapter 2 that we're just going to read a passage and be done. I realize that all over the nation and all over the world this weekend and this coming week, pastors and preachers will and evangelists will stand up and they will do what they have done every year at this time. And many churches, they will read the account of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And just kind of read it and move on. That's kind of a tradition that a lot of churches have. They read it and don't say a whole lot about it and then move on. But we preach the word here. And though I want to look for a minute, here in just a minute, we'll be in Luke chapter 2. I want to go beyond that. I want to preach a message tonight on the emptiness of Christmas. Now, there's a pick-me-up if ever I heard one, isn't it? Here's our Christmas service, birth of Christ. Everybody's joy to the world. Our hearts are full of joy, and everybody this time of year has the warm fuzzies, and pastor's got to get up and preach the emptiness of Christmas. Hang on, just stay with me. The emptiness of Christmas. This time of year does leave many people feeling empty, doesn't it? You know, there are people who dread this time of year. For different reasons. Materialism is one. When our desires are set on things of this world, we'll never be satisfied. When all that matters to us is getting and having more and more and more, we will never be satisfied. Andrew, if you could go ahead and bring these lights up so that people can see their Bibles and I can see that there. We've set the mood and now it's time to preach. Okay, get the lights back on here. When we want more and more and more, people will never be satisfied. They'll always be feeling empty. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." When all the gifts are opened and the rush has ended, many feel sadness rather than joy. Relationships leave people feeling empty. People can and will let us down, so relationships that we have will sometimes leave us feeling empty. Sadly, this time of year brings about more fights and arguments than any other time of year. You have people who won't get together because of some big fight they had on Christmas Day or Thanksgiving Day 10 years ago. It's sad, but relationships leave people feeling empty. How about disappointment? Just plain old disappointment leaves people feeling empty. Well, things didn't turn out the way I thought they would. It didn't happen the way I thought that it would. I didn't get what I wanted. But church, while the world knows a type of emptiness that they dread and they seek to forget, there are certain types of emptiness that believers can and should rejoice over. Did you know that there's emptiness? There are certain things that are left empty. There's an empty. You wouldn't think that we would rejoice in an emptiness. But I want to point out some things that you and I, some emptiness in Scripture, some emptiness that we can be reminded of this time of year and throughout the year that we can and should rejoice over. If you look at Luke chapter 2 and find verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, and Clayson has already done part of my work for me, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So Christ, Jesus, was born in a stable. A manger is basically a trough. It's what you feed animals out of. So the cradle for this child was what? It was a trough. Now, how many of you, of course you don't remember it, but how many of you, when you were little, your mother or your grandmother put you in a dresser drawer to sleep? Was anybody put in a dresser drawer? Did any of you put your kids in a dresser drawer? Okay, Phyllis said, yep, and because they were easy to close and lock. And you did remember to take them out, I hope. Okay? You know, kids can sleep, little kids can sleep just about anywhere. I mean, you put them about anywhere and they'll sleep. Some adults are like that, but about every kid is like that. They can sleep just about anywhere. But no mother would enjoy wrapping up her newborn child and putting him where the animals eat, where the cows and the horses eat. And that's where our Savior was laid. Now look, go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And we find the wise men who were not at the manger, contrary to what the nativity scenes would have us to believe. The wise men didn't see Christ when he was a babe. The wise men came probably a couple years later. It probably about 2 years or so would have passed, you know, 2 or 3 years, somewhere in there. But by the time they get to where Jesus is, he's not in the manger, he's in a house. Okay? Now I want you to look there at verse 11, Matthew 2:11. And when they were coming to the house, these are the wise men, they saw the young child. See, he's not a baby anymore, he's a young child. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They fell down and worshipped this child who was in a house. By the time the wise men reached Bethlehem, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were living in a house. Church, they were no longer in the stable. Why were they no longer in a stable? Because Christ had a cross to occupy. He didn't stay in the manger. And I'm thankful tonight for the manger. I'm thankful that my God said, they can't pay that debt. I'll go down and be as one of them. The Creator became as one of His creation and said, I'll do it for them. It's their only hope. It's the only thing that can be done. They can't do it themselves. Oh, I'm so thankful. I don't know of a Christian who wouldn't have liked to have seen, wouldn't have liked to have been there when the angel of the Lord came upon those shepherds. Who wouldn't have wanted to gaze upon the babe in the manger? But church, even though I'm thankful for the manger, I'm thankful that the manger is empty today. I'm thankful that that manger is empty. You know that so many still have him in the stable. So many still have him in the manger. The babe in the manger doesn't offend them. They like that Jesus. They're not too worried about a little baby. They like the baby in the manger. They don't feel threatened. While many have him in the stable, you and I need to remember that he came out of that manger, and we should rejoice in the emptiness of the manger. So the first type of emptiness that you and I should rejoice over this time of year, be thankful that he came and was laid in that manger, but be even more thankful that the manger's empty today. Be even more thankful that it's empty today. Go to John chapter 19 with me, please. John chapter 19 and find verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on the either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Look down at verse 30, or over at verse 30, whatever the case may be. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And now verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Isn't that something, that what they brought to him at his birth was also used at his death? They brought myrrh Okay? Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Listen, as brutal, as awful, and unfair as it was, I'm thankful for the cross, aren't you? Thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. That's an odd thing, isn't it, to look at something that was so brutal and to say, I'm thankful for that. Well, we're not thankful that he had to suffer. We're thankful that he did suffer. We're thankful he was willing to go to that cross for us. Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not of the world. The world has no part in me because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, there's nothing that I can glory of in myself. He said, but God forbid that I should glory. So Paul says, what do I have to boast of, to be proud of? What do I have to glory of? He said, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing I can glory in is in the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the cross, and I glory in the cross. On our way in tonight, we were listening to some new music that we got, and this song is fairly new to me. I just heard it for the first time, I think, a few months ago. But it's called It's Under the Blood, and I know that is kind of a generic sounding title, and maybe there are other songs with this title, but the song was all about Satan accusing someone of all of their sins, and then this person saying, it's under the blood, oh bless his dear name, I'm not what I used to be, my life's been changed, is what this song says. It's under the blood. I'm thankful for the cross. I glory in the cross. I'm thankful for what the cross did. And even though many still have him on the cross, they've still got him on the cross. He isn't there anymore. He is not on that cross anymore. Oh, how the devil would have loved for him to stay on that cross. And how sinful man that put him there would have loved for him to stay. He didn't stay. And so we should rejoice in the emptiness of the cross. You say, wait a minute. The cross, it's not Easter. What are you talking about the cross for? You can't think about the birth of Christ without thinking of what the birth was for. You can't think about the birth of Christ without giving thought to why was he born? Why did he come? Why was he here? He was here to occupy a cross. But the manger's empty, and I'm thankful for that. The cross is also empty, and I'm thankful for that. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with them, but I have heard sermons and sermon series and things like that, that will use the term, journey to Bethlehem, journey to the manger, things like that, and what they're teaching. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them, but basically what they're teaching, sometimes when people use that kind of terminology, it might be a study or a sermon that goes through the Old Testament prophecies about Christ leading up to his birth. And that's a wonderful, wonderful study. Nothing wrong with that at all. Wonderful. I have preached, not here, but I have preached in the past sermons like that. And it's a wonderful study to look at all the prophecies and then how Christ fulfilled those prophecies. But look, if you journey to Bethlehem, if you journey to the stable and stop there, you've not gone far enough. If you journey to the cross and stop there, you've not gone far enough. You've got to get to the tomb. If Christ had made his journey to the stable and stayed there, he hadn't gone far enough to do what he came to do. If he stayed on the cross, he wouldn't have gone far enough. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verses 13 and 14. No. Yes. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, when people might ask, what do you go to that church for? Well, you go down there every Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. You guys are always getting together to do it because Christ rose from the dead. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, okay? That's why I'm going to heaven. That's how I'm saved. If not, all of this is foolishness that we're doing here tonight. None of it makes any sense at all if Christ didn't rise from the grave. So what Paul is saying, he said, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. You have nothing to have faith in if Christ has not been resurrected. Now look over at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm thankful for the tomb. And sadly, many people still have him there. Many people don't believe that he got up out of that grave. Many people don't believe that he was... Oh, they'll admit there was a man named Jesus, but they don't believe he was God, and they don't believe he got up out of that tomb, and they think his followers stole his body, and they think it was a big hoax. Listen, they do not believe he's risen, but we know otherwise, don't we? We should rejoice over the emptiness of the tomb. Had he stayed in the cradle, he wouldn't have made it to the cross. Had he stayed on the cross, he wouldn't have made it to the tomb. And had he stayed in the tomb, I could not be saved and make it to heaven, have my sins forgiven, and have eternal life. Boy, I'm thankful for that cradle. I'm thankful that one day God became man. As the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, I'm thankful that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Boy, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that the Word became flesh. But I'm more thankful that He didn't stay in the cradle. And oh, I'm thankful that he went to the cross. But I'm more thankful that he got down off the cross. And I'm thankful that he was laid in the tomb because that means he's died for my sin. But I'm more thankful that he got up out of that tomb because if he hadn't, dying for my sin wouldn't have done any good unless he was victorious over that grave. Unless he was victorious over the devil. But I can be thankful and I can rejoice. While the world is saddened by the emptiness that it feels sometimes this time of year and all year long, let us rejoice this time of year and all year long in the emptiness of the cradle and the cross and the tomb. Every day. Every day. Now, all of this emptiness also brings about a great deal of fullness. It's all right, Pastor. Empty, 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 empty. All right, we're going to have something. Well, preaching about that emptiness and being reminded of that emptiness should fill your hearts. Our hearts ought to be full in rejoicing that the tomb is empty today. But let's talk about some fullness. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now listen here, church. If you're a believer, listen what the Bible says. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Listen, all of this emptiness, the empty cradle, the empty cross, the empty tomb, what did it do? It made me complete in Jesus Christ. It gave me the fullness that I needed. He is the fullness, and we are complete in Him. In Hebrews 10:12, the Bible says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." And 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Okay, we glory and we're thankful for the emptiness. And what about the fullness? Well, what about the fullness of Jesus Christ? What about the fullness that I'm now complete in Him? I need nothing else. His blood was sufficient. His grace is sufficient, continues to be sufficient for me every day. The fullness that comes from the emptiness. There is a throne that is full today. As I just read, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There is a seat at the right hand of God that our Savior sat Himself down in, and that's where He sits, making intercession for you and I. Listen, if you're thankful tonight, if you're thankful tonight that your salvation is secure, that it cannot be taken from you, and you can't do anything to lose it, then you better glory in the fact that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession, because that's why we are secure and complete in Him. And I want to point out something else here. He went to the cradle and didn't stay. He went to the cross and didn't stay. He went to the tomb and He didn't stay. He sat down at the right hand of God and hasn't budged yet, and will not budge until He comes back to this earth to reign in His millennial kingdom. And we are eternally secure because of that. In John 14:3, the Bible says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." We have the emptiness of the cradle. We have the emptiness of the cross, the emptiness of the tomb. And that gives us the fullness of being complete in Jesus Christ, the fullness of a throne where our Savior sits and makes intercession for us. And how about this? There is a house full of mansions. The Father said, or Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You ever had that feeling? And maybe it was this time, maybe it was a holiday, maybe it was Christmas time or Thanksgiving or a family get together or a church function. But you ever have that feeling where just, I mean, everything is just wonderful. You know, like last Sunday when we had our fellowship meal and everything. You know, I mean, we had preaching, and then we had music and food and fellowship, and you just had it. And have you ever thought or said, or you've heard somebody say, "My heart is just so full." People say, "Boy, my heart is just full." You know, you've heard people say that, and maybe you have said that. Because Jesus Christ got out of the cradle, got off the cross, and got out of the tomb, we are complete in Him. He's occupying a seat today that is full, and there's a house full of mansions prepared for you and I that we will go to one day. And can I tell you this? And I don't mean to sound disrespectful at all, because I don't mean it that way. But you know that I really don't spend very much time wondering what those mansions are going to be like, or how big, or I just don't. Because you could stick me in a shack on the back 40 if I'm in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. That's what's going to make heaven. Boy, if it's a big shiny mansion, if that's the only thing you're looking forward to, you're missing it, brother. You're missing it. I'll sleep in a, if heaven's got a campground, I'll sleep on a campsite. I would probably take that over the mansion if you know me very well. I'll sleep in a ditch. I'll sleep on your, you got a mansion, I'll sleep on your porch. You say, no, we get up there, I'm going to finally get away from you for a while. Get all that room. I would, I'll sleep on your porch out in your driveway. Who knows what it's going to be like? It's going to be amazing, isn't it? But all that's going to matter is we won't need the sun anymore, because the S-O-N will be the light. Jesus in His presence for eternity. Jesus. But that house is full of mansions being made for you and I. There's a house full of mansions, because the one who went to the cradle and went to the cross and went to the tomb one day went right back to glory where he came from. He ascended from that from which He descended one day, because of what He said on the cross, it is finished. And now He makes intercession for you and I in church. I don't know how many of you in your homes have gifts right now wrapped for other people. Or people have gifts. I remember when I was a kid, you know, Christmas is kind of an exciting thing for kids. And I remember as a kid, you know, you just get all excited and you know, just, well, I wonder what that is. I wonder what that is. You know, you just, we all remember that. But you know there's a gift there waiting for you. And the excitement and the anticipation. Or maybe going to grandma's house. Maybe grandma always gave the best gifts. And maybe grandma always gave the worst gifts. And maybe grandma's gifts were so bad you looked forward to them the most because they were the most fun. Just because they were so bad. You got the biggest laughs out of grandma's gifts. But there was an anticipation. There's a gift waiting. There's something waiting there. I'm excited about that. There's a gift waiting for me, church. Because the cradle's empty and the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. There's a room waiting for us, a mansion waiting for us. The house is full of mansions, and yours is ready. If you're a believer tonight, yours is ready. And you're already a resident of that city, because we are in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're just waiting to physically go home. But we never would have made it had He stayed in the cradle or on the cross or in the grave. Or even after the grave, if He would have stayed here with us. He had to go back to glory, back to the Father. He had to ascend back to the Father. I don't know about you tonight. I'm thankful that He came. And I know the world takes, they just mess everything up, don't they? They just mess everything up. And when you're driving home tonight, I don't know how many of those nativity scenes that you'll see out in people's lawns. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with looking over at those and thinking, boy, I am so glad that my Savior came and occupied that cradle. How about on the way home tonight, you remind yourself, boy, I'm glad it doesn't look like that today. I'm glad it's empty today. I'm glad that cradle's empty, that cross is empty, that tomb is empty. I'm thankful that he came, and I know you are too, but I'm even more thankful that he didn't stay. Because if he stayed, I couldn't be redeemed. But the fact that he came and finished his work and ascended back to the Father, I can be redeemed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful gift of your only begotten Son. And we're thankful that by our faith in him, we can become the sons of God. Lord, we're so thankful that you have made us joint heirs with your only begotten Son. Lord, we're thankful for his willingness to go to humble himself and to go to the manger and then to go to the cross and to go to the tomb, but we're so thankful that he didn't stay. Help us to be mindful of that, not only at certain times of the year, but every day. Let us glory in the cross and glory in the emptiness of the tomb every single day. In Jesus' name we pray.